Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, presenting Christ without compromise, as he is. The Bible without qualification, as it's written. Today, the book of Revelation comes before us. Not chapters 1 to 3 on particular churches and their faults and flaws and God's answer to that, but returning to the pageant of praise, which occurs in Revelation 5, and we'll pursue the topic, the two divine delays, and when there is no more delay. Let's look first of all at chapter 5. Here there is a vision revealed to John. A scroll is held up. That is, formal high-level parchment paper with important notices written on it, as from a king, waved to his subjects to read. A scroll is held up. But no one on earth can open it. If it were a president of the United States, the Secretary of State might take it to open it. But where? Where is somebody to open the scroll? Filled with information, with revelation, with talk of things to come, and understanding. Where? 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 So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open it and read it and look at it. But one of the elders said, "Don't weep. There's been someone found. He can open it. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Way back, Judah was the one of the 12 tribes chosen to provide the incarnation. When Christ came down, he would be born into the tribe of Judah. Therefore, he is the Lion of Judah. The power, the face, the majesty of Judah, the ruler of Judah, is to come through that. And I looked, verse 6, "Behold, a lamb as though it had been slain is in the vision." And then he came and took the scroll. The lamb takes the scroll. Why does the lamb take the scroll? Is he but a lamb? Why does he have this high dignity? The question is put. You come to the answer. As they all sing, these officials. You're worthy to open the seals because you were slain. You weren't just a lamb trotting around. You're a sacrificial lamb symbolizing the sentence on sin and bearing the guilt in yourself, taking the symbols from the animals into the centrality in yourself. And you've redeemed us to God with your own blood. We, out of every tribe and nation, you've made us kings and priests to God, sharing his rule and receiving of his priesthood and being close to God as priests. Then I saw millions of angels, and they had a song, verse 12. Worthy. That's the one that's worthy. There might have been a delay. There might have been a time when we had to wait, when no one could open it. And John was saying, "Where's someone? Where's someone?" There's only one. And then forth he comes. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength." And every creature saying, "Blessing and honor," verse 13, "and glory and power be to him." It's his. He's worthy. Give him everything that's needed to do it. It has seven seals, each seal signifying the authority of majesty on high. Seal, 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 seal. Seven times this official seal gives it authority, power, place, importance. Chapter 6 is occupied with telling us about what happens when those seals are broken. In chapter 7, we see an interlude. A huge number of thousands. It's as if there being 12 tribes of Israel. Give each one 1,000. give each one of thee 12,000. Multiply it, 144,000 of the Jews. This is all symbolic. It's full of symbols, but the symbols have substance behind them. All these are God's. This is in the midst of all the trials that chapter 6 has told us about. These are people brought into the heavenly position now, presumably killed. And then in verse 9, what the Jehovah's Witnesses never seem to be able to read, after these things I looked, and a great multitude which no man could number. It's not so very hard to get into an innumerable multitude. The other was about Jews, and of course symbolic. All these different peoples with palm branches, verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And then suddenly there's a vision of a whole lot of people clothed in white robes or white garments, white dresses or whatever. They were very white. If you look at verse 14, made white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So you see symbolism. That's not a very good cleansing agent. But when you're speaking spiritually and know what you're talking about, wash is a very good cleansing. Blood is a very good cleansing agent because it signifies the death of the sacrifice for your sin so that you are able to be peacefully pardoned. And then it gives us what's to happen to those who are in the presence of God after such testimony. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then we come to the seventh seal in chapter 8. There are seven seals. This is the final seal. And what has to happen now? Seven trumpets are going to sound before we find the result. But notice the second delay. When he opened the seventh or last seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. In other words, what they're looking for was readily found, but it was of great sovereign significance, and no hustling or bustling. It comes with dignity and grace. And so the seventh, about half an hour, and then we have the seventh seal is open, and then this space, the second delay. Another angel comes with a censer which gives forth incense. The incense which goes with it to make it acceptable to God is the prayers of the saints. Verse 3 of chapter 8. Then we have trumpets delaying the result. And these trumpets indicate further vigorous judgments upon an earth which absolutely refuses the 1,000 years since Christ, the 2nd, the 10th, the 15th, the 19th, the 20th century, absolutely refuses to acknowledge God, to acknowledge salvation, to work on its ways, to use its morals, to use its power, to come to peace and terms with each other according to, refuses. So woe, 9:8-13. And then in 9 we have the 5th and 6th angels trumpeting. And then in 10, in verse 6, we read these words. He swore by him who is for and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Delay no longer. You've had the seals, you've had the trumpets, but delay no longer. We're at the seventh trumpet. We're moving along. And not only so, there were seven thunders. 10:4 of Revelation. And they are not recorded. We go on to the sounding of the seventh angel when he's about to sound the final trumpet. Meanwhile, a word about John. John, as these great events are about to transpire, verse 8 of chapter 10, there's a voice from heaven. Take this little book. Oh, take this little book, which is open. You can find out what's in it. Good. So I went and said, give me the little book. I couldn't help thinking, well, he's been authorized to do it, but he's very direct. Give me the little book. No nonsense, no messing around. And he said, take and eat it. And it'll be make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. The aftermath is very vigorous and deep. But first of all, it tastes good. So I took it. It was honey in my mouth, but became bitter. And the angel said, this is the meaning of the little book. There's a lot in it. And you, John, you're going to have to speak to many more people yet in your life and testimony. You're going to have to speak to many peoples, to many nations, to many tongues, to many kings. Your work is by no means finished, John. And that's the significance of the little book, which he eats, meaning he takes it to himself, and he's going to have to speak it. Then we come to a movement away from this vast dramatic scenario to get more perspective. And you've got to realize in Revelation it does that a fair bit. It'll be moving along one scene to the end, and then it'll take another aspect and give you another perspective, like looking at a mountain range in that direction when you're on top, and then looking at that. Oh, and you begin to put it all together, but you realize there are different aspects of the same thing. So in chapter 11, we are introduced to the two witnesses. They are given power during the whole of the time when Jerusalem is taken over by those who are not Jews. That's about 2,000 years. This gives attestation again to the fact that Jerusalem will be lost to the Jews who killed Christ for an entire period called the Age of the Gentiles, which we are in. The Jews had their age. We're having ours eventually be put together. The witnesses, two witnesses, this comes from Zechariah, a big study in itself. Suffice that these two witnesses are testimony to the lordship of Christ and to the salvation of Christ. And together they are witnessing through all this age. The Gentiles are speaking up while the Jews are still waiting to return to the Lord. The two witnesses are killed. Verse 7. The earth has decided to get rid of this Christian testimony. Heil Hitler. Heil Stalin. Heil anything else, so long as it isn't God. Kill them. Oh, yeah. Roman Catholicism apparently killed millions during what's called the Inquisition, when it became a worldly power and left its moorings in the Bible. That was very sad. But it's not the last one that's going to do it. The world will rise up, the whole world. Kill this testimony. Quiet those mouths. Slash those lives. And they do it. And witnesses die for a very short period. And all the people say, we've got them, we've got them. There's no visible sign of the Christian church. But as you know, in China, that doesn't mean it isn't there. It's just that there's no visible sign. Of course he did. Just as Hitler wanted to do to the Jews, so this is wanting to do to the Christians together with the Jews, because by now they're joined together. In the one Christ, through the one gospel. And while all the world is saying, oh, this is great. I can do what I please and say, that's moral. How do you know? Because I think so. Get it, mate? This great, brazen, audacious, self-important bluster, such as getting onto our scene, and Europe and Britain, with different amounts of yielding to it already. But the witnesses are resurrected. The power is not going to be that way at all. This was a moment exhibiting the evil of these people. And then they're resurrected. And then there's a call, come up here. And you read that in verse 11 of chapter 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. That is what is known as the rapture, the taking of Christians resurrected to heaven. Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there were vast things happening. And then we come to one of my favorite verses. So now that's it. The seventh trumpet, the seven seals. The church has been uplifted to be with Christ. As in Matthew 24, if you want to see the things that are happening in their main straightforward outline, Matthew 24 and Luke 21. They're the places, Matthew 24, Luke 21. And then these people say, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come. Of course, you've taken your great pain, power, and reigned. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Now, take this last clause, and should destroy, so something's going to be destroyed. What is it? And should destroy those who destroy the earth. Are you an earth destroyer? Are you and your communist, Chinese capitalist, communist hyphen, or whatever, in your European post-Christianity, or whatever, are you in whatever domain that does not recognize Christ and which does very few nations, very many people, individuals, but not the powers that be? And those are for your name. And destroy, this is God at work himself, those who destroy the earth. How do you destroy the earth? Well, you wastefully use its products, yes. You teach their children to be immoral and tell them that that's right and you're abnormal if you're not immoral. Well, that would destroy it pretty quickly, yes. What else? Be forever at war. Don't have any peace. Have World War I, then have World War II, then have the Cold War, World War III, and then have the Chem War, and don't forget the Chinese war, which the papers tell us is developing and must happen, and there's going to be pride, and there's going to be egotism, and there's going to be arrogance, and there's going to be questions, and there's going to be advantages, and there's going to be guile. As usual, as you see, as has been happening in Europe, as has been going on all over the place, under the name of thisism and under the name of thatism, all of it doing its stuff, killing millions, oh yes. Stalin gets an idea, so kills maybe 30 million. Great idea. Nice to be a man of ideas, isn't it? That's what's being destroyed. What destroys the earth? You can hardly believe Germans and British together in World War I wanting to be friends, but why are we fighting? Oh, there's a war on. Oh, I see, yeah. Not that all wars are wrong. Some wars you defend your people because otherwise they'd be enslaved. Yes. But the wars which take out to grab, to show my power, that I am king, that I am the best, that my race is the best, that my ism is the best, when they're all rotten to a very large extent underneath, though some have done better than others for a time. America, for example, had Christianity right at its birth in the current USA format. It was a tremendously Christian nation, but went back and back and back and back. There's a time when you're going backwards when you hit the back wall. And that's part of what Matthew 24 tells us in Luke 21 in more detail. Looking ahead in Revelation, I will not do, but just mention that as you go through chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, you see more developments, but they're not all strictly chronological. In chapter 11, we went back to start again to look at the entire Christian period, and we saw the perspective of its finish in terms of its whole breadth. Again and again, as you go on, you find sometimes there's a look back to cover something from a different perspective. Well, you have to be careful that you get the right chronology, but there it is. Christ made it clear that through his apostle Paul, when he comes back, there will be a surprise. People will think they've got peace at last, but no, oh no, surprise. Christ made it clear in Matthew 24 that be watchful, because when he comes, he doesn't want to find people using the word Christian, enacting the word devil, for example. And you have the great parable of the bridesmaids in Matthew 25. And there they are. All of these bridesmaids, waiting the coming of the bridegroom, that is Christ. Some have oil in their lights as bridesmaids, and some don't have enough. They're shallow, so-called Christians. They've been touched, but not broken up. They've been illuminated, but they haven't repented. There's no place for the soil for the seed to grow. And all of a sudden, while some of them are dotting off spiritually asleep, oil all gone. This is the parable of Christ. There's Christ. The bridegroom's come. Oh, my lamp's out. Can you give me some of yours? Go and get from the people who sell lamp oil. Too late. They miss out. They were asleep. Not Christians. What you are, you do. According to the heart, so the life. So all these things come, as we see in chapter 11. But look at this beautiful verse. Oh, this verse. Verse 15 of chapter 11. Now that the trumpets are all over, we just get a glimpse of the beginning of the next period. And what does it say? The kingdoms, the lots of them, the kingdoms of this world have become, this is looking forward to the ultimate situation, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. In the music we heard, you heard a lot about forever. It really is there. There is no developmental progress. God doesn't change. His principles do not change. His promises do not change. His grace does not change. His eternal life, it has vigor and vitality, but it's not something different. It is what it is, as he is what he is, as he says, I am what I am. And as Christ said in John, he said, Before Abraham was, I am. In God there is peace, security, there are promises, there are trials, there are challenges. There's illumination, there's strength, there's vision, there's understanding, there's action. There's everything that you could wish, with sufferings as needed, to demonstrate, like an aircraft in a wind tunnel, not only your spiritual reality, but to exhibit it to the world as a testimony they might see the power of God in operation. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Everyone can see Christ at work in me. And there is the testimony. So here we've had this introduction to Revelation and this peaceful word when it's all over. When the championship day is finished, the king's verse 15 of this world. Amen to that. Have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. As we live now, he reigns in our hearts. Let's rejoice in that reign. If there's suffering, what of that? Do people who are going to be commandos and so forth say, there's suffering, I can't go. It's all right, huh? You're not there, so it's up to you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Word of God, which gets done, not any old word, but as Paul tells us in Thessalonians, the Word of God, which is indeed the Word of God, the Word which they heeded, and as he tells us in Corinthians, the Word which through the Holy Spirit brings the truth from God himself, even the words, so that we on earth might delight. We have a pathway to know God, which we desire more than riches and power and importance and reputation, because God has all of it and more than this. We thank thee for these things in Jesus' name and praise thy name.